I'm going to speak to you today on this subject, five things given to Christ. And my text will be taken from the 17th chapter of John. Now, I'd like very much, if you will, to take your Bibles and follow along with me as I read the scripture. I'm going to refer to the 17th chapter of John again and again and again in this message on five things given to Christ. Now, there's several things that we should mention in introducing this message to you today from John 17. First of all, this is emphatically and definitely the Lord's Prayer. Now, what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, you're familiar with it. It begins, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That is really not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. The disciples had asked the Master, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this is when our Lord said, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer, because the Lord could never pray, "Forgive me of my sins, as I forgive those who sin against me." But the 17th chapter of John, our text that we're using for the message today, now that is the Lord's prayer. That's the Lord praying. I feel as Moses standing on the mountain when God said, "Put off your shoes, you're on holy ground." And that's exactly how I feel when I try to preach from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. It is definitely holy ground. Now, the second thing I would say is this. The 17th chapter of John is the Lord's Prayer, and it is also an example of our Lord's intercessory prayers. Our Lord prays for us now. The Scripture says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you look down in verse 9 of John 17, he says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. And he prays for us, just like he said to Peter, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not." And Christ prays. He not only died for us, but he prays for us. He not only redeemed us by his blood, but he intercedes for us. He, as our great high priest right now at the right hand of the Father, prays for his people. And here in John 17, you have an example of our Lord's intercessory prayer that's going on right now. He's pleading for his people. And then the third thing, now this is very important. I want you to listen a few moments. If you will, listen carefully. Everything in this prayer that our Lord prayed about here in John 17 was eternally decreed. There's no question about that. He prays about his glory. He says, "Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Well, that was certain. His eternal glory was certain. He was in the beginning with the Father. He was the Word, and all things were made by him. And he had glory before the world was created, and all things were created for his glory. And he shall have the preeminence, the Scripture says, throughout eternity. So his glory is certain, but he prayed about it. Also, the salvation of his people, the sanctification of his sheep, that's certain. The salvation of his people is certain. He said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." That was certain. The salvation of his people was certain. And the sanctification of his people was certain. Because the Scripture says, "By one offering he sanctified forever," or perfected forever, "them that are sanctified." But he prayed about it. He prayed for their sanctification. And then the cross was already decreed. The atonement was already decreed. Every Old Testament sacrifice that was offered was a picture of Christ's sacrifice. And every atonement that was brought under the veil into the Holy of Holies every year by the great high priest was a picture of Christ's atonement. And he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and yet he prayed about it. And then the eternal glory of the church. He prays for the eternal glory of his church, and yet that was already decreed and already in the purpose and already in the plan of God, and yet our Lord prayed about these things. Now, I'm not smart enough or wise enough to explain the relationship or the harmony between divine sovereignty and human responsibility, but I believe both. There's some people that make you believe one or the other. You've either got to hold emphatically to divine sovereignty and not to human responsibility, or hold to human responsibility and not hold to divine sovereignty. But I believe both. Both are right here. And I can't explain the harmony between divine purpose and intercessory prayer. But I know both are true. I know God has a purpose. I know that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's true. The Bible says that again and again. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, in the seas, and all deep places. And yet, our Lord said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. I know this. I know that God will be merciful to whom he will. He says that in the Old Testament and in the New. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And yet, I know that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know this. I know the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Job said that. When everything he had was taken away from him, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And yet, I know this is true. James wrote, you have not because you ask not. Both are true. You have not because you ask not. If you ask, you'd receive. And then I know this. The Lord, according to his will, gives gifts to men. The Bible says he gives them severally as he will. And yet the scripture also says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. But let him ask in faith, and God will give it to him. As I say, I know both are true. I know God is almighty, eternally sovereign. And yet I know that every son of Adam is responsible. When we try to put God in a mold, when we try to make God fit into the logic and reasoning of human minds, we make a great mistake. These words, look at John 17. Will you look at it with me, verse 1? It begins this way. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven. Now, before he prayed to the Father, he had some words to say to his disciples. And these words are preceding his prayer and preceding his trip to the cross, his death on Calvary. He had some words to say to them. And you'll find those words in John 14, 15, and 16, prior to this great prayer. He spake these words, and then he lifted his eyes to heaven. And the reason he spoke some words to them, the reason is given in the preceding chapters. It says in John 15, 11, he spoke these words that their joy might be full. And in John chapter 16, 1, he spoke these words that they should not be offended when they were persecuted and cast out of the synagogue and people sought to kill them. He spoke these words that they would not be offended nor discouraged. And then thirdly, he spoke these words in John 16, 33, it says, that they might have peace and assurance and confidence. For he said, these words have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. For in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What were these words? Well, he told them about his oneness with the Father. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I and my Father are one. He told them that he would send them the Holy Spirit. He said, I go away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And he will comfort you, and he'll teach you. He told them of their vital union with him. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. He told them the Holy Spirit would be their teacher. He said, the Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me. He told them that he would hear their prayers. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, it shall be done. He told them he'd come back for them. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus spake these words to his disciples, words of comfort, words of instruction. He spake these words, and then he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. The hour that he would bear our sins in his body on the tree. The hour when he would walk the winepress of God's wrath alone. The hour when he would be separated from the Father, bearing the wrath of God's judgment against our sins. The hour when he would die for our iniquities, fulfilling every type, every example, every prophecy. The hour for which he came into this world to save his people from their sins. Eternity itself could never fathom the depths and the heights and the fullness of this prayer. But I want us to look at some of the things our Lord mentions here as having been given to him. He said, Father, the hour is come. This hour for which I came into the world is come. The hour has dawned. Now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then he mentions five things given to him. Five things given to him. The first one is this. In verse 2, he says, Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. Now, if you'll take the time to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, I believe God will teach you something about the work of Christ in redeeming his people. We find it right here in this verse. Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Jesus Christ, born of Mary, raised in Nazareth, who walked the streets of Judea, who was led as a common criminal to the cross, who died and was buried and rose again. Jesus Christ has received from the Father complete authority, absolute authority over all flesh, over all the universe. He is in complete command. He is in complete control. He completely owns it all. It's every bit been turned over to him. This world has been turned over to Jesus Christ. That's right. Now you listen to the scripture, Matthew 28, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, the object of this authority put into the hands of Christ, the mediator, is that he may bring to his sheep eternal life. The whole world has been turned over to Christ for this purpose, that he might give eternal life to as many as God hath given him. Now, that's why the Father turned the world over to Jesus Christ, that he might redeem a people for his glory and for his namesake out of this world. That's what he says here. That's the first thing given him. He says, Father, thou hast given me authority, total control, total dominion over all flesh. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living, the quick and the dead, the believer and the unbeliever, all flesh. Thou hast turned over to me this whole world, this whole universe, all flesh, in order that, to fulfill this purpose, that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Listen to Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. That's Mary's son. A child is born, just like any other child. Came from his mother's womb. Unto us a child is born in Bethlehem. Unto us a son is given. That's the Son of God. A child is born. That's Mary's son. A son is given. That's the son's not born. The son's not born. That's the Son of God. He's given. He comes down and occupies the body of that child. And the government shall be on his shoulders. Now listen to me. In order to save a people from their sins, out of every nation, tongue, tribe, and kindred unto heaven, and that's what the Bible says, the Father has taken the whole world of men, the whole world of flesh, the Father hath taken the whole world of flesh out from under the immediate rule and control of an absolute God, an absolute holy God. And place that world under the authority and government of Christ the Mediator. Now listen to me. In order to redeem a people out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue under heaven, Almighty God has taken the world of men, the world of flesh, out from under the authority and the dominion of an absolute God, an absolutely holy God, and put that world under the dominion and government of a mediator, of a redeemer, of a savior. As a result of this gracious arrangement, a fallen race is permitted to exist. Now listen to me. A sinful world coming into contact with a holy God, a sinful race coming under the government and dominion of an absolute holy God would be instantaneously doomed to hell. It would be instantaneously consumed, just like the angels who failed. The angels who kept not their first estate, they weren't turned over to a mediator. They weren't turned over to a redeemer. They weren't turned over to a surety. Jesus Christ took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. And those angels, the moment they sinned, the scripture says, they were condemned immediately. They were reserved in chains of darkness unto the day of judgment. Immediately. Because they had to do with an absolute God. They had to deal with a holy God. They had to deal with the sovereign, eternal Elohim of the universe. They didn't have a mediator. But thank God, as a result of His grace and His mercy, He has turned the world of fallen men over to Jesus Christ. He hath put us under the dominion of a mediator. And because He has turned us over to a mediator, all men on this earth live only on the virtue of Jesus Christ, who stands between a holy God, avenging justice, and this fallen race. That's right. When man sinned, when Adam fell, when the whole human race fell, God turned this race over to Christ and put him between God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's justice and that fallen race. I trace to Jesus Christ's government of grace the life of every person listening to my voice, every sinner. That's right. Now, notice this. As a result of this gracious arrangement, we've been turned over to Christ. I have all authority, he said, over all flesh. I have all authority in heaven and earth. As a result of that gracious arrangement, the gospel of redemption is preached to you. And the call comes, and the invitation is extended. Bow to Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, to be what He is, to be what God made Him, to be what He died to be, if you confess and bow to the Lordship of Christ, thou shalt be saved. If you refuse Christ, you shall be condemned. And one of these days, in heaven, earth, and hell, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is God, He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the grand object of all of this is that He might give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Our Lord said, Father, You've given me authority over all flesh, over all the world, over every son of Adam, that I should give, in order that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. Here's a pagan island. A pagan island. They're poor. They're cannibals. They're diseased. They're in poverty. They're in superstition. They're dying. They have no hope. Malnutrition is everywhere. A missionary land. And that missionary teaches these people to farm. He teaches them how to take care of themselves. He teaches them hygiene. He teaches them how to take care of their sicknesses. He teaches them how to eat properly. He brings in some industry. And after a while, the island is a healthy place and a happy place and a productive place. And everybody on the island profits by it. Some of the people believe his message. And some of the people are brought to believe the Bible. And some of the people are brought to believe on Christ. And some of them are brought to eternal life. But the whole island, the whole island has come under the favor and grace and dispensation of mercy. Everybody benefits by it. The whole island has been brought into a dispensation of grace, a dispensation of mercy and favor to everybody there. And yet a few are called out in the name of God for eternal glory. And it's the same thing. All men benefit from God's grace and from God turning this world over to Christ. Thou hast given me authority over the whole world. If Christ had not come, this world would have perished long ago. If the Heavenly Father had not turned this world over to Christ, it would have been consumed in His anger and judgment and wrath long ago. If natural men had not been turned over to Christ and the government of a mediator who stood between avenging justice and rebellious man, they would have been reserved already in chains of darkness, just like the fallen angels. The second thing given to Christ. Look at verse 4. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Christ is the only one born of woman who can make this statement. I have finished the work you gave me to do. He did what the first Adam and all saints have failed to do. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of God's holy law. He was born under the law. He was made of one. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And when he prayed this prayer, he said, Father, I've done what you sent me to do. I've finished the work you gave me to do. Philip said, show us the Father. Christ showed us the Father. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said. He shall save his people from their sins. He saved them. He gave to them a perfect righteousness. He went to the cross and bore all their sins and put away all their transgressions. He did what the angel said that he would do. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And that's exactly what he did. Job said, how can man be just and justify the ungodly? That's the task that was put into the hands of the Son of God. To enable a holy God to be just and righteous and yet pardon sinners like you and me. And he did it by taking our place. He did it by, as our representative, giving us a perfect righteousness. And as our representative before the wrath and judgment of God, by bearing all of our sins and our iniquities and paying the debt in full. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He said, Father, I've done what you sent me to do. I've finished the work you put into my hands. I've completed the task for which I came into the world. I've given my people a perfect righteousness, a perfect standing, and a holy, holy standing before thy law. The third thing, look at verse 6. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Six times in this chapter, John 17, our Lord talks about some people being given to him. First of all power was given unto him. And a work was given to him to do, to redeem a people. And a people were given to him. First of all, in verse 2, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto them which thou hast given me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, while I was in the world, I kept those that thou gavest me. Verse 24, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And then in John 6, he said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. One of the old timers used to say, there are four ways that Christ receives his people. He has a people. He has a sheep. He talks about them often. He calls himself the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. There are four ways that he's received his people. First of all, they were given to him by the Father in covenant mercies. Secondly, they were bought by his own blood. They were given to him and then he purchased them. And thirdly, they were brought to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit called them out of the world. And then in the next place, they were surrendered to him by their own faith. They came to him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now look at verse 8, the fourth thing given to Christ. I have given them the words which thou gavest me. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. The words that I speak unto you, Christ said, they are my Father's words. What are the words Christ gives to us? Words of instruction, words of life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Words of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is our Lord's word. It's not about the Lord, it's his word. It doesn't contain his word, it is his word. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the word of God. And then the fifth place in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. The glory which the Father hath given to the Son hath given to us. That's the glory of redemption. That's the glory of immortality. That's the glory of being conformed perfectly someday to the image of Jesus Christ. Our time is gone, but let me make one announcement. If you'd like to have this message on cassette tape, it's available to you for $3. There are two messages on each tape. Write to me. We'll send it to you. Until next week at the same time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.